All right, we are beginning a brand new segment in the Midrash on Parashat Noach. We spent the first half of the year or so on talking about the Midrash on just one pasuk, detailing Noach's character, what makes him unique, his righteousness, what does it mean that he's described as different from those around him, and so on. Then we spent several weeks on what the sin was of the generation. When we're told Mal'aha Aretz Chamas, that the land is filled with Chamas, what exactly does that mean? What is the indictment there? And now, we move on to the boat. Noach is told to build a boat. So now we're going to see five midrashim regarding construction of this teva, of the boat. It's going to talk about the materials, it's going to talk about the dimensions, and it's going to talk about the values as well that are involved in the design of this boat. What is it that motivates the construction in the way that it's put forth in the Torah? I just read an article the other day that someone has apparently commissioned the construction of such a boat. I think he's trying to prove something, but I'm not sure what. Did you see this? It was an article. It was on one of the popular websites. I forget where. Well, the movie's coming out, right? The movie. That's true, but I don't think it's. They must be connected. For sure there's a PR stunt link somewhere there, but I'm not sure exactly that there's any material link between the two. So what we're going to look at today in the first of our five midrashim, and frankly we may need two parts for this one because it's a big midrash with a lot to say, but we're going to look at the two opening words that Hashem uses in instructing Noah to build the Teva. And the truth is that our midrash is not going to have anything to do with Noach after that two-word link. This is one of those cases in which the midrash on one section brings in a message that has something else entirely as its subject. We are borrowing here from Parshat Chukat, from a story that occurs much later on in the Torah, but it will have a lesson for us in terms of Noach as well, so don't despair. Take a look, please, at source number one. This is our principal pasuk. This is our home for at least the next 5 weeks. The opening pasuk. Asei lacha tevat atzei gofer. Hashem says to Noach, make for yourself a boat. I'm assuming the word teva translates as boat. You could also translate teva as box. You could also translate it as word, but that would make no sense here. Not really a basket. No, it's a box or a boat. Yeah, I know Moshe is in a basket on the river, but that's the fault of English speakers. The movie. Let's not forget the movie.
There's only two places, but the tent is used.
Very good. The amazing synchronicity between your class this morning and the class now.
It is amazing.
So, make for yourself a boat, a basket, a box, whatever you want to call it. Use whatever word you like. I'd say gopher, of gopher wood. The Talmud has a discussion about what gopher wood is. We may come back to that in a future week. Kinim ta'aseh et ha-teva. And you shall make the teva. You should make this boat of kinim. Kinim I translated here as residences, places to live. As in the kan or kain, as you see it in different places, of a bird is the nest, right? The mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, shiluach hakan or shiluach hakain, depending on how you pronounce it. But in the Torah, ki yikarei kan tzipor lefanecha, the kan. So that's a nest, is the residence for the bird. Kinim ta'aseh ha-teva, you shall make the boat of residences. And I'm not going to go through the rest of the sentence now because it's not relevant for us here. But we will have to come back to it at some point. Okay. What do we do with the opening words of Asei Lacha? Well, naturally, we look at other places in the Torah where Hashem says, Asei Lacha, make something for yourself. And there are a few. So if you take a look at source number two, we're going to see the one that's of primary interest to our Midrash. And this is a story that occurs in Parshat Chukat, as the Jews are traveling in the Midbar, in the wilderness. Vayidaber ha'am be'lokim uv'moshe. We generally assume that this occurs in year 40 in the Midbar. This is their last year in the wilderness. Parshat Chukat is the breakpoint where you stop reading about what happens in year two and you suddenly start reading about what happens at the end of their journey. So the nation speaks regarding God and Moshe, Be'elokim uv'Moshe, and they say, Lamah elisunu mi Mitzrayim lamus bamidbar. Why did they take us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Right, they're talking about God and Moshe. Ki ein lechem, vein mayim. There's no bread. There's no water. V'nafshenu katsa balechem hakolokel, and our spirits are revolted. Right, remember we talked about kates and all the different possible meanings of kates, and I noted katsti, I have been revolted by. So their spirits are revolted, balechem hakolokel, by this light bread. Right, there are different ways to translate kolokel. I'm going with one of them. This isn't particularly relevant for our midrash, so I'm not going to go into too great a depth. But this is after Miriam has passed away. They don't have the well. And so they say, there's no water, and there's no bread. All we have is this lechem hakolokel, this light bread, the man that's falling from the heavens. They're lucky it's light, right? Because if it was heavy and it hit somebody, it would hurt. But nonetheless, that's not the reference to light. We generally understand via the Midrash that that this is a bread which is light in the sense that it's entirely nourishing. There's no waste product. And there's a lot of discussion about what that means and why that's so, but again, it's not for right now.
Sure.
Yeah. Vayishalach Hashem ba'am. Those cans can hurt. Vayishalach Hashem ba'am eiz hanechashim haserafim. Vayinashchu es ha'am. So God sends against the nation the nechashim haserafim. I translated this as seraph serpents. All right, lisrof is obviously to burn. We generally assume that this means it is a poisonous serpent. And the serpents bit the nation. And many of Israel died. Okay, so Hashem sends the serpents against the nation. They bite people, and people are dying from these serpents, which are a response to their lashon hara, their speech against God and Moshe. And that's why you have this particular penalty. Right? We have this as the penalty because what does the Nachash represent for us frequently in the Torah? Harmful speech, right? Lashon Hara. Starting in the beginning with when he speaks Lashon Hara about God to Chava, and he says that God knows that if you eat from this fruit, you'll be powerful. He doesn't want you to be powerful, therefore you should eat the fruit. And moving ahead, when Moshe criticizes the Jews, and he says, they're not going to believe me, and Hashem turns Moshe's stick into a serpent, the serpent often signifies this kind of harmful speech, when you speak badly about somebody. And so here, the Jews have spoken against God and Moshe, and so Hashem sends serpents against them. The serpents bite people. People are dying. Vayavo ha'am el Moshe, and the nation comes to Moshe. Vayomru, and they said, Chatanu, we've sinned. Ki dibarnu v'Hashem vavach. We have spoken against God and against you. You could have a whole class on that phrase. We have spoken against God and against you, and what exactly that means and what they're trying to convey. But nonetheless, Hispalel el Hashem, do us a favor, please. Pray to God. That would be nice. V'yaser me'aleinu es hanachash, and he will remove the serpent from us. V'yispalel Moshe ba'ad ha'am, and Moshe davened, Moshe prayed on behalf of the nation. Moshe davens for the Jews. Pasuk Chet, sentence 8. We're in source number 2. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. So God said to Moshe, Asay lecha. Those are the key words that link this to Noach. Asay lecha saraf. Make for yourself a saraf like these nechashim haserafim. Visim oso al nes, and put them up on a pole. Anybody who is bitten should look at it and live. Vayas Moshe, sentence 9, the last sentence in this source. Vayas Moshe nechash nechoshes. So Moshe made a serpent of nechoshet. I rendered nechoshet here as copper, as we have discussed on other occasions. I think we discussed it back in Daniel last year, but I think even this year, the word nechoshet refers to a copper alloy. It isn't pure. They're not working with pure copper. Their copper is either alloyed with tin or with nickel to make either brass or bronze. So in different translations of Torah, you will see Nechoshet translated sometimes as copper, because that's the core material, sometimes as brass, and sometimes as bronze. Any of them is an acceptable translation. That was a great cartoon. I think it was Rabbi Karapkin who sent out the cartoon on Friday. Did you see this one about the Eunuchs? There's a father and a son. It wasn't a cartoon, it was a picture. There's a father and a son walking like in the forest, and it looks like they're having a sincere conversation, and the child has just asked the father something, and the father's responding. And so the caption was, Daddy, what's silver? And the kid responds, the father responds, I don't know, son, we're Canadian. It's an Olympics joke. Yeah. I thought that was cute. I'm just reminded of that when we talk about bronze. But in any case,
we can dream on.
Yeah, yeah. That's okay. Vayas Moshe Nechash Nechoshet. So Moshe makes this serpent out of copper alloy. Vayisimeyu al anes, and he puts it up on the pole as instructed. Vahayam Nashach Nechoshet Ish v'hibit al Nechash Nechoshet v'chay. And if the serpent bit somebody, the person looked up at the snake, this copper snake, and lived. Okay. We could spend, you know, the next several weeks on this segment and just ask questions without even getting anywhere. And that would probably be a worthwhile use of our time, but we're supposed to be studying Midrash on Noach. So, in brief, three questions here. Question number one is, what's with the serpent? If God wants to heal them, there are numerous ways that he can heal them and numerous symbols he could give them. Yeah, and the serpent was actually what put them in this position in the first place, right? The serpent represents the harmful speech that they spoke, and the serpent bit the people. So the Da'at Zakeinu Mibalei HaTosafot, authored in the 13th century, suggests that the point of using the serpent to heal is to show that God is capable of striking and healing with the same instrument, and that both are the act of the same God. You shouldn't imagine that there's a harmful God who is hurting them, and then there is the beneficent God who's going to now heal them, and there are somehow competing forces. Now, I was the one who sent them to hurt you in the first place, and I am now the one who's going to cause you healing. And that's one idea. There are numerous ideas. It will not surprise you. That's number one. Question number two is, how does this work? You're not conveying that God heals, you're conveying that a serpent heals. So take a look at source number three, where the sages were indeed bothered by this question, and they offered a very interesting answer. It's part of a larger passage, but I brought the part that's directly relevant to us. It's a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. V'chi nachash memit o nachash mechaye. Does a serpent kill or cause life? Ella, bizman she Yisrael mistaklin klapei mala umeshabdin es libam laavi and shabashemayim hayu misrapin, when the Jews would look heavenward and bind their hearts to their Father in heaven, then they were healed. Vim lava yoni mukim, and if not, then they perished.
Don't you really feel that answers the question? Like, does it have to be? What, that doesn't, could be anything.
It doesn't answer the question of why a serpent. It answers the question, the why a serpent, we brought Dan Zakanim to offer one answer, and there are many other answers we could offer. This is the question of why are we having them look at any sort of image to be healed at all? Forget a serpent, let it be a piano. Why have anything on a pole for them to look at? And the answer is, the point wasn't the item on the pole. The point is to get them looking upward at something more concrete. Remember that these Jews need something concrete. That was the whole story of the Egel, of the golden calf. We need something we can see. So God is going to give them something they can see, but they're going to have to look up. And this is part of a passage in which we also talk about the war with Amalek. And we're told that Moshe raises his hands, right? They look upward, and they're reminded of God. It's the same theme as the tzitzit with the tchelet color that's supposed to remind us of the sky and have us think of God. We need visual. We need something that's a visual reminder. So that's what this source is suggesting. Go ahead, Joyce.
So I'm just a bit confused.
And then Shana.
This midrash
Is this commentary on Make for Yourself?
Which Midrash? We didn't get to our Midrash yet.
No. Well, we're talking about the Midbar.
Yeah.
What is that in reference to Noah?
We didn't see that yet.
Same,
we're not there yet. Oh, no, but we're not. But we're not there yet. We haven't made any connection yet whatsoever.
Okay.
No.
Okay. We're not lost yet.
Okay.
We're only 15 minutes in. Okay. What are you expecting to see Noah for?
It's still difficult, and it's not, as you said, we could go on and on and on, because they made a golden calf and were punished for it. Here is another image.
Right. I mean, the answer is, so the answer to that is sentence 8, right? It's how it starts with the magic words, right? And God said to Moshe, that's the magic words. If God says to you, make a golden calf, then you will not be punished for making a golden calf. Ditto for the Kruvim that are in the Mishkan, right? You're making statues of human beings. Yes, Shana.
I think you're from when God said to Moshe, Salvacha, make for yourself the calf. There's a suggestion that it was originally really going to be only for himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we look at the direction to Noah and then the direction to Moshe, I mean, is there some suggestion that this was going to be his family secret that they were going to hand it down and that they would only be able to use it?
It's a good question. Hold the question, please.
But you know what? Also, for God, he says, Lech Lecha.
Yes, he does. And that's the part that I was going to wait for. So I'm lumping together Psalacha and Lech Lecha, because you're right with both of those, but we're not there yet. We have a few steps to go between here and there. So and the connection to Noah is coming also, really. It's not that I had nothing to say about Noah today, so I decided let's pull up an old shir about Chukas. You've missed nothing. We've answered two questions about this story in Chukat, right? We answered somewhat, on some level, the question of why a serpent is used for healing. We've answered somewhat to the question of how this is operating. The idea that it's on a pole is supposed to remind the Jews of God as they look towards heaven. But then I have a third question, which is what's going to lead us into our Midrash and make our association with Noah. Take a look again, please, at sentence 9. What did Moshe make? A copper serpent. Right, don't worry about the material, copper, brass, or bronze. He makes a copper serpent.
But the word nachash and nechoshet, yesh am ha-shovesh, nun chetshin, so...
Right.
But he wasn't told to make it out of the brass.
Exactly. If you look back at sentence 8, God didn't say to him anything about the material. So how does Moshe get this idea that he should make nechash nechoshet, that he should make this out of copper? So that is the jumping off point for our Midrash. Take a look, please, at source number 4, which is the first part of our Midrash. As I said in the beginning, this Midrash may take us 2 weeks, because there's a lot going on in this Midrash. Not simple and straightforward. So, the Medrash comments on Asei lecha tevat atzei gopher, make for yourself a boat of gopher wood. Amar Rabbi Isi. Rabbi Isi says, Be'arba mekamos ne'amar balashan hazeh asei lecha. This language of make for yourself appears in 4 places in the Torah. It's actually 4 places in Tanakh, strictly speaking, and it's not true, because there are 6, but we'll come back to that. He says, it appears in 4 places. Bishloshanit paresh, in 3 places it is explained. Ubechad lonit paresh, and in 1 it is not explained. And what we mean by that is that in 3 places God says to somebody, Asei lecha, and he tells the person how to make it, what their materials are, and so on. And in 1 case, which obviously is the one that we saw in source number 2, he doesn't give specifics. Asei lecha tevat atzei gopher v'gomer, right? One is from what we saw in source number 1 with the boat. Hashem gives Noach all the specifics. He tells him what material to use. He tells him to line it with pitch. He gives Noach detailed instructions. So Amar Rabbi Natan. Rabbi Natan says, Tevota de'ain de'kardinun. He says a boat of kardun wood. Kardun wood being a type of wood that's known to the sages of the Midrash. I'm not going to go into the question of what type of wood this may be nowadays. It's a really good question. But he says, make for yourself a boat of gopher wood. So therefore, he doesn't just say make a boat, but he explains what to use to make it. Second one, aselacha harvot tzurim. When Hashem wants the Jews to celebrate Pesach upon their arrival in Israel, they have a problem. The problem is that the males who have been born over the years in the wilderness have not undergone Brit Milah. They've not been circumcised. And so they are told, time for them to have a Brit Milah. And Hashem says to Yehoshua, aselacha harvot tzurim. Make for yourself these blades, cherev, a sword, right? Blades of tsur, of stone. So he tells them what to use, nitparesh galben detinare. This is explained there as blades of stone. Galben detinare is simply an Aramaic version of blades of stone. There's actually quite a bit we could say. There's a lot of discussion about this. Was Yehoshua told to make stone, like flint blades for the Brit Milah? Or some suggest, because of the word cherev, that it's actually a metal blade. And he's supposed to be using a metal blade for it. That's a broader discussion beyond the scope of where we're going to go today. The third one, Asei lecha shtei chatzotzrot kesef. Make for yourself two trumpets of silver. This is when Hashem gives Moshe instructions on how to gather the nation before they travel and leave Har Sinai. Moshe is told about blowing the trumpets, and in one pattern to do this, and another pattern of trump blast to do that. There are four purposes for the trumpets, right? The trumpets. You blow them to gather the nation for war, you blow them for celebration, you blow them to daven, to pray, and you blow them for general assembly of the nation. So Moshe is told to prepare these trumpets, and he says, Kesef, make them of silver. So nitparesh, there again it's explained. And then the last one, Aselacha Saraf. Hashem told Moshe, make a Saraf, lo nitparesh. And there it is, not explained. We don't know what Moshe is supposed to use. Those are the four. The fundamental question is, why is it that Aseh Lecha comes with spelled out instructions in three cases, and suddenly with a serpent, it doesn't? Now, again, as I said in the beginning, the major lesson we're going to draw here, that this Medrash is here for, has nothing to do with Noach. We are going to see an idea that's going to teach us about Noach, but fundamentally, the purpose of this Midrash is to explain something entirely different. It happens to land in the Midrash Rabbah to Parsha Noach. It's in our way, therefore we're going to learn it, but the primary point has little to do with Noach. We learn about Noach only along the way. So, here's the fundamental issue. When it says here, Asei Lecha, and we lump together all of these cases of Asei Lecha, what do we make of the word Lecha?
Well, it's redundant.
Is it?
Well, they could just say, like in the command, Asei.
Well, Asei is a command, though.
Exactly, but then you don't need the Lecha.
So you're saying Lecha is in fact extra, because without the word Asei, without the word Lecha, I could have understood the sentence just fine. Asei shtei chatzotzrot kesef. Makes sense, no? So, hang on. So in fact, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, in Masechet Avodah Zarah, suggests that Lecha here means make it out of your own material. That's one suggestion that's brought there, because they're bothered by that point. However, I think there's a simpler read here to explain what this Lecha is doing here on a very simple pshat level. I think it's important to understand what the simple explanation would be. How could I explain Lecha, very simply, in a way that is consistent across all four of these examples?
For your use.
To be stronger, to benefit you.
Okay.
For your benefit, right? Because these are all items that benefit the person. Noach makes the boat in order to survive the flood. We qualify that, we characterize that as benefit. Gathering the nation for whatever purpose, you know, whether it's war or prayer or celebration, whatever it is, or to leave our Sinai, those are benefits. To cure the nation with the Sarah, to enter the Brit with Hashem, with Yehoshua and the circumcision, these are all, make this for your use, as opposed to times when they are told to make things that aren't necessarily for their use. such as the items in the Mishkan. Those are cases where it's not for their use. That also takes us back to answer the question now about Lech Lecha and Psalat Lecha, right? Lech Lecha, what does Rashi comment, I believe quoting the Medrash, on Lech Lecha? Exactly, Arela says, L'hana'atcha l'tovatcha, for your benefit, for your own good. Because there, the Lecha seems to be redundant, right? Vayom Hashem al Avram, Lech me'aretzcha mimolatcha would have read just fine. Hashem could have said, leave your land. What do you need to say? Lech Lecha? It's for your benefit. And as Shana pointed out, when Hashem tells Moshe to make the second set of luchot, he says, psal lecha, form it for yourself. And the idea is, as we are taught, that Moshe gets the remainder of the stones. When he chisels out the stone to form the second set of tablets, he gets to keep the stone that's chiseled out to form the letters, and he becomes wealthy from that from the precious stones. Doesn't do him a whole lot of good. Where's he going to spend it? But but that's the idea. So the lecha here, on a simple read, is do it for yourself. And I think that answers a question that I had in reading this. Because the first thing that I do when I see a medrash that says there are four places in the Torah that says Aseh Lecha is to open up my CD-ROM because I have the option of doing a search. And are you really going to tell me that it only appears four times in all of Tanakh? I want to know for sure. This does not make you a scholar. This does not make you an expert in anything, but it does make you smart in your use of technology. So, take a look at sources 5 and 6. Where we find two other Aseh Lecha references. Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. Ko Amar Hashem Eli, Yirmiyahu says, so said God to me. Aseh Lecha Moserot Umotot. Make for yourself reins and poles. Like he's a horse or an animal carrying a yoke. Unisatam al tzavarecha, and place them upon your neck. This is a popular form of nivuah, of prophecy, in which the prophet acts something out that then carries a message to the nation. So he has to act out putting a yoke upon his neck. And then, in source number 6, from Yechezkel, the portion of Yechezkel that includes his messages to the Jews before the Babylonian exile, Ve'ata ben Adam, you, son of man, Aseh lecha klei gola. Oh, that's funny. I have to correct that on the sheets. It's not now. I translated it as though I was thinking ata with an ayin. Sorry, it should be you. Either that or the English, or the aleph is wrong. But in any case, son of man, aseh lecha klei gola. Make implements of exile for yourself, like the things that you would wear, that you would have with you if you were going into exile. Ugle yomam le'enehem, and be exiled by day before their eyes, before the eyes of the population, as a warning that they're going to be sent into exile. These are two Aseh Lechas. So why didn't our Medrash mention them? Especially, remember our point of our Medrash. Our Medrash said, look at this, we have four cases, but in three of them God says what material to use, and in one of them he doesn't. In these two cases, does God say what material to use? No. So this should be on the list with the Saraf of items where God does not. Now it's 3-3. Right? You have three where God does tell you the material and three where he doesn't. Why does our Medrash ignore them? Is Rabbi Isi not learned in Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel? Yeah, or he hadn't read that far. We've seen in these midrashim over and over again how they can pull the most esoteric pasuk out of nowhere and find an association. I can't believe that he doesn't know that there are two more Aseh Lecha references to be found in Tanakh. If they know Eov by heart, they can do Yirmiyah and Yechezkel. So the question then is, why aren't these in our midrash? You can answer it knowing already what we've already said.
Not for your benefit.
Exactly. They don't benefit you. Right? The lecha here must mean something else. It can't mean what our Aseh Lecha is meant, because walking around with a yoke on your shoulders, right, or walking around in exile, having to wander outside your city, those aren't benefiting you. It's simply your job. You're my prophet. You have to go convey this message. So that can't be what the lecha means over here, and therefore it's omitted from our medrash. That's my understanding of why it's omitted. In any case, Rabbi Isi is asking us a question. Even though he makes a statement, right? He words it as a statement that there are four such places. In one place it's not explained, in three places it is. He's asking us a question. His question is, why? Why, regarding the serpent, does God not say, make it out of Nehoshet? Why not tell, even if that's what you want, why not say so? How would you answer Rabbi Isi's question? Before we see the Medrash's answer, how would you answer it?
You have to answer it from the Pshat or from what we might know.
Anything. Any answer you could offer other than reading source number 8. Yes.
He uses Nahash and Nehoshet for a reason.
Yeah, but God didn't say it to him. Why didn't God say it to him?
Well, the question is, did God show him, possibly?
Did God show him? Usually we associate showing something with Zeh, Zot, something. There's something, you know, to point out.
Maybe it doesn't make a difference.
Yeah. Right? One possibility is God doesn't care. Make a snake. I don't care what you make out of. People are dying, Moshe. You know, if you have some gold left over from the Mishkan, to make a snake out of gold.
And maybe the lacha is like, you figure it out on your own.
Yeah. Say lacha. Just go do it. Right. That's entirely possible. God doesn't care what material Moshe uses. By the way, I can't believe we've talked about this for half an hour and I haven't yet mentioned it. You know that this is the source for the Kedushas. Right? The medical symbol of the snake on the pole. Right? This is where it comes from. One possibility, as Marilyn says, is because it doesn't matter. Moshe can make it out of whatever he chooses. Why did the Torah choose to tell us what Moshe used? Because Nechash Nechoshet has a nice ring to it, because we might want to know, because it's going to come up later in Tanakh when they're going to destroy this serpent. The serpent is preserved for a long time before it's destroyed because it becomes an idol. The people look at this as some kind of a holy relic. So maybe to tell us about that. But yeah, maybe the materials don't matter. That's one possibility. Yes, Shana.
Did God tell them not to make a nachash at all, but to make a sarah? So a sarah, in my innocence, suggests to me the word for flame or fire.
Mm.
So maybe you want something that looks fiery.
So Moshe is expected to know this on his own, though. In other words, God says saraf, and the word saraf has certain associations with it. That's what you're suggesting.
No, I think that's a red gold medal.
Right. Right. It's entirely possible
that somebody else.
Right. Imagine the following. Imagine that I said to you, right? We are, you know, in Toronto. We have many problems, but snakes aren't one of them. Right? Is that true? Okay, so let's omit snakes. But let's say someone said to you to make I need something that has a particular color association. I was going to say squirrel, but there are black squirrels and red squirrels.
Maple leaf.
Well, it depends on the season. Someone said make a bluebird. Okay, if someone said to you make a bluebird, so your default assumption would not be that you're going to use gold. Your default assumption would be to use some kind of blue material to paint it blue or something, because that's the color that it has. So it's possible that the word saraf to them is clear. It's a particular kind of snake, and it is, even without the saraf flame color association, although I think it's a good one, even without that, but just in general, saraf may have been of such a color that it was obvious to him that you would do it. Similarly, in the Torah, Hashem will tell the Jews that they are supposed to wear totafot, beineinecha, between their eyes. We look at that and say, well, what's a totafot? And we have to come up with all sorts of extrapolations to figure it out and whatever. But to them, culturally, clearly the word totafot had meaning. And they knew that totafot meant black boxes, that whatever. There's some awareness that they have of what totafot means that we don't have, and that necessitate for us an oral tradition to explain what words like that mean in the Torah. So that the word saraf here could well be just a word that has automatic meaning to Moshe. Yes,
Sharon. Could there be any association with an Egyptian experience?
It's funny you ask that. One of the things that I did find in reading up to prepare for this was that another culture in the ancient Near East, and I'm blanking on which, had some kind of a totem that was a copper serpent, which supports the idea that this would have been known as an image that Moshe would have used. I don't think it was Egypt, but I don't remember where it was. But I did come across that. These are two possibilities already for why Hashem doesn't tell Moshe. Yes, Shana.
Another thing that occurs to me is the idea, superstition, I'll call it, that like cures like, which is pan-cultural also.
But that won't explain why copper.
But it would explain why nafash, and then from nafash, I think you get to nafash.
Mm-hmm. Right, so some of the commentary, that goes back to my point from the Dad Zakenim earlier about why a snake in particular should be used to heal. So some of the commentators do suggest that. They talk about the fact that Talmudically, there was an idea that if someone was bitten by a rabid dog, he should be fed part of the liver of that rabid dog. People always read that and think maybe that's an antecedent to vaccination, the idea that you're helping the antibodies along. Be that as it may, whether that is or isn't, I don't recommend eating a rabid dog's liver. I think the vaccines we have tend to be better. But the point is that yes, there is this classic idea of like curing like, and that could be involved in the choice of a snake in particular. But in terms of this question of why doesn't Hashem tell Moshe, we now have two answers. Ibn Ezra offers us a third answer. Take a look at source number 7. Ibn Ezra, in classic Ibn Ezra style, says the Torah doesn't always tell you everything that's going on. He says, "Asei lecha kidmut nachash saraf minachoshet kichein katuv." He says, Hashem says, "Make for yourself," right? Meaning, make for yourself the form of a serpent, saraf of nachoshet of copper. For so it was written that Moshe actually did it. In other words, as I understand Ibn Ezra, what he's saying is, God probably did tell him to make it out of copper. The pasuk doesn't say so. The verse doesn't indicate every word that God said to Moshe. But we see from the fact that he made it out of copper, clearly God told him to do so. So that's the third possibility. A fourth possibility, and then we're going to move into what our Medrash does with it, but a fourth possibility is suggested by the Chizkuni. Others have similar ideas, that there was particular value to using Nechoshet, and that Moshe figured it out. The Chizkuni, an early commentator to the Torah, suggests that it was a strategy to make it visible from afar. You want something that people can see from far away, right? You're talking about a massive population. So you make it out of this bright metal that's going to reflect the light of the sun. Gold and silver possibly would.
I don't think that they would.
My answer would be that copper is cheaper, but I don't know.
How much material did they have there? What choice did they have to make?
Well,
they used it all.
Right, but that was here. Right, keep in mind, that was early on.
No, I understand, but still.
Right.
Would gold not be a dangerous reminder of another animal?
That's an interesting point. There's kind of prejudice against using gold for statues. That still leaves silver. But you're right. I mean, the point is not to suggest that this isn't, so to speak, ironclad explanation for why he's using copper. The point is, the general theme of what the Chizkuni is suggesting is, and Ramban has another suggestion for why copper, but the point is, Moshe figures out on his own that copper is good for him to use due to whatever advantage he's going to gain by doing it. God didn't tell him to do so. God didn't need Solomon to do so. Moshe figured out that this was a good thing to use. So we have four different explanations already. Okay? One explanation is Moshe knows what a saraf is culturally. Another explanation is the material doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference. A third explanation is God told him to do it. It's just not there in the pasuk. A fourth explanation is there's practical value to using Nechoshet, and Moshe figures that out, and therefore he does it. But our Medrash is not going to take any of those. Our Medrash sides with Erela, that it's actually for a different reason altogether. And here we get this lovely word that I learned this week, paranomasia. Isn't that a great word? Okay, good. I'm in good company then. Paranomasia, once you know the word, you see it everywhere. Is a word for punning, basically. For coming up with a pun. That's essentially what it means. And watch what happens. Take a look, please, in source number 8 at the second part of our midrash. Rabbi Yudin b'shem Rabbi Evo Amar, commenting on Rabbi Isi's point that Moshe is not told what material to use. So Rabbi Yudin quotes Rabbi Evo. There's a sentence in Mishlei, in Proverbs. Yishma chacham v'yosif lekach. A wise person will listen and take instruction. Ze Moshe. That refers to Moshe. Now, how does he know that sentence particularly refers to Moshe? We're going to come back to that in a moment, or in a few moments. But he says, this idea that a wise person listens and takes instruction, meaning he gets guidance, that refers to Moshe. He says, you see it right here. Sha'amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo l'Moshe, aseh lecha saraf v'lo piresh. Because God said to Moshe, make a saraf, and he didn't explain. And yet, Amar, Moshe said, if I were to make it out of gold, the language wouldn't flow into the language, meaning the term for one would not flow into the other. If it was zahav, it would be nachash zahav. Okay? If I were to make it out of silver, also it wouldn't fit. Nachash kesef. Ela harei ani oseh oto shel nechoshet. I'm going to make it of nechoshet, of copper. Lashon nofel al halashon. Language flowing into language. Shneimar, the sentence in fact says, Vayas Moshe nechash nechoshet, and Moshe made nechash nechoshet. And then this part of the Medrash concludes, Mikan shenitna Torah b'lashon hakodesh. That tells us that the Torah was given in lashon hakodesh, because otherwise this falls apart. Copper serpent doesn't have the same ring, so to speak, as it does if you hit it with a hammer. But copper serpent doesn't have the same ring as nechash nechoshet. That's the idea. So, Joyce says this is lame. What in the world are we doing here? What is this idea? First of all, it's telling me that the material used does matter. That Moshe is meant to actually use this, and he just has to figure it out.
Doesn't really matter.
What do you mean?
In other words, the only reason he decided not to use silver, not that there was anything wrong with silver in it itself, but just the words didn't flow together one to the other. And the same thing with gold. He could have used gold, but because saraf, zahav, doesn't flow, it seems that the choice of copper has nothing to do with the material itself.
True. It's Moshe as writer, rather than Moshe, you know, I mean, right? And, you know, as he's editing.
It's poetry.
It's poetry
rather. The question then would become, like, why does that make a difference? In other words, why would it be important for the descriptor, the material, language-wise, flow into what the thing was? Like, why does there have to be connected?
So I want to go back to the...
Like a literary thing?
I want to go back to the beginning of your point. There are two ways I can read this. When I read it aloud and then summed it up, I made the assumption that God wants it to be copper, but he says Moshe's going to figure this out on his own. Marilyn suggests maybe not. Maybe God just said, I don't care, like we suggested before. Maybe God doesn't care what the material is. And Moshe on his own says, wouldn't it be neat if I made it out of copper? Because then we would have nachash nechoshet. Right? Because people are dying of snake bite and Moshe has nothing better to do than create a play on words. You know, you can sort of have this image of Moshe going past the stores of gold and past the stores of silver in order to go get the copper because it's going to sound better.
But using the Mishlei, using the pasuk of the Mishlei, it goes back to your original.
Exactly.
When you say that he was a chacham, he knew.
Right. Well, the way that it's phrased in the Midrash here, it makes it sound like there is an intent of, I want Moshe to use copper, and Moshe is going to figure this out. I don't even need to tell him. Moshe is so impressive that without me telling him, he's going to get it. Moshe is going to figure it out. Otherwise, the opening sentence that they quote from Proverbs doesn't really fit. But what we're getting here, I think, is a very important lesson, which is, to my mind, the key point that we're going to gain also in understanding what the boat story is and this whole business of connecting it back to the Teva and to Noach. Why does Hashem tell Noach what materials to use for the boat? Right, so maybe the answer is Noach is a landlocked person. And Noach needs help making a boat. What does he know from boats? Right, this is more pile on Noach, right? We spent a few weeks deciding he wasn't so great, and now we're going to say he doesn't know how to build a boat for himself either. Thank you. Ah, that's right. He liked to plant. Noach likes to plant things. What does he know from boating? So maybe he is telling Noach it would be a good idea if you use gopher wood. Go with the gopher wood, which Noach said, what we all say, which is what's gopher wood. But right. So that's one possibility. But I think our Midrash is doing something else here. I think our Midrash is grouping together the boat with the serpent, and for that matter, with the other two cases here, in order to teach us that these are maaseh mitzvah. These are mitzvah actions. This is the equivalent of God saying to us, "Yeah, I want you to make matzah, right? And make sure it doesn't become chametz. And your matzah has all of these different rules for how it's going to be created." So to here in our parsha, Noach. Right, Noach is getting a mitzvah from God of build this boat. This is Noach's mitzvah. We traditionally think of Noach with the Noachide laws, of course. Don't kill, don't steal, fine. But Noach has a mitzvah from God, which is why requiring specific materials makes sense. If this was just a matter of, Noach, there's a flood coming, in order to save yourself, you better build a boat. So he can build whatever kind of boat he wants. It doesn't matter. He's gotten the warning. Okay, I'm making a boat. But because this is a mitzvah, it's going to have the kind of detail that comes with mitzvot, in which God says, I don't just want you to do this. I want you to do it this way. Just like with the trumpets, any trumpet's going to work. But he says, I want you to make it this way. Right? With the knives of the Brit Milah, I want you to make them this way. When it comes to the saraf, he wants Moshe to make it with a specific material, and he says, I don't even need to tell Moshe. Moshe's going to figure it out. He's going to know what I wanted, because Moshe is bright enough to understand it. Sorry?
Trusts him.
Yeah, he trusts Moshe. Precise.
He knows him better. They study together all
the time. Fair enough. And so he's going to tell Moshe what he wants them to use. And in the other cases, maybe there isn't a good way to figure it out. Chatzotzrot kesef, you can't do the wordplay. The trumpets of silver. It doesn't lend itself. And so we associate this sentence with Moshe. Take a look at source number 9, please. Source number 9 is the greater context for that passage from Proverbs, from Mishle. Look at the passage. Yishma chacham v'yosef lekach v'navon tachbulot yikneh. Right? We quoted the first half of it here. A wise person will listen and take instruction. V'navon, an understanding person, tachbulot yikneh, will acquire deep understandings. Tachbulot is often used to mean like a strategy, a plan. Lahavin mashal umlitza, divrei chachamim v'chidotam, to understand, mashal umlitza, which I translated roughly here as proverb and allegory. There are other ways you could do it. Divrei chachamim, the words of the wise, v'chidotam, and their riddles. That's what this person of understanding will comprehend. Yirat Hashem, reishit dat, chochma umusar evilim bazu. Reverence for God is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom and guidance are rejected by fools. And I think that's the association with Moshe here. Because it talks about the link between wisdom and yirah. And Moshe is known in the Torah for his yirat Hashem, his awe of God. When Moshe says to the Jews in the beginning of Sefer Devarim, what he wants, what God wants of them, he says, "V'ata Yisrael, and now Israel, Ma Hashem Elokecha Doresh Me'imach, Ki Im Liyira'a Et Hashem Hanichbad." He says, "What does God demand of you, other than reverence for God?" He then goes on to mention other things. But the sages clearly put a pause there, and they actually come and they say, look at Moshe. He says to the Jews, what does God demand of you except reverence, as though it was a small thing to ask? And their answer is, yeah, because for Moshe, it's a small thing. You spent 40 days on a mountain with God. The reverence for Moshe is simple and straightforward. I think that's what leads them to associate this with Moshe. This is not the only sentence in the Torah that you could have quoted that talks about how someone who is wise will figure things out. But it associates it with Yirah, with reverence for God, and therefore it makes sense to link it to Moshe. But in any case, the point is that Moshe is identified as someone who is going to know on his own that this is what God wants. So, how did Moshe figure this out? Paranomasia. The word itself is from the Greek. Para, to change, to make something different. And then onomasia, from naming. So it's to change a name, to play with the words, to play with the sounds, is a standard. It's a standard biblical element. It's something we find throughout Torah. If you search for like papers online that have been done on paranomasia in the Bible, you find all sorts of remarkable work that's been done trying to show where there is wordplay. And we've discussed it when we spent 3 years going through Treyasar. So we noted various prophets and the ways that they used puns in their language. And so here, what we're doing is we're seeing that Moshe uses paranomasia to figure out what God wants of him. Now, the truth is, there's an even deeper layer beyond what we've identified. What else can the word nachash mean besides serpent and besides linking it to nechoshet for copper? Yes?
Divination.
Figuring out hidden information, right? The Torah warns, lo tinachashu. You shall not perform nichush, right? In Hebrew, how do you say to guess?
Lenachesh.
Figuring out or finding out hidden information is via nichush. What's the association between that and nachash?
Because he's sly and
not just that. True, but better than that. More than that. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, but I'm thinking biblical. We said this already about 40 minutes ago. Exactly. Adam v'Chava. Because what did the serpent do in Gan Eden? What did the serpent do in the garden? He told Chava, when you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, or gods, or powerful beings, however we understand that phrase, yode'ei tov v'ra, knowledgeable in good and evil. Just eat from this, and you will have knowledge. The nachash, via nichush, so to speak, she is going to gain knowledge. That's the association there. And really, when you think about it, the serpent in the garden doesn't resemble snakes, right? In any way we're familiar with. It talks, it walks, and so on. Right? It's only after the curse that it comes to resemble them. What it's known for at that stage is that it is a creature that possesses and wants to convey secret information. It is a nachash because it is involved in nichush. That's the association. So Moshe, in this case, is also using the nachash as that which will be the nachash, provider of the secret cure for those who have been bitten by the snake. The medicine itself is hidden. So it's really a triple pun. It's not a double pun. It's a triple pun. It's nichush, to know the secret of the cure, via the image of the nachash, the snake made out of nechoshet, copper. That's what's going on here in this medrash, and what it's saying is, the medrash is saying that, again, to sum up what we've said, because we're not going to get to the third part of the medrash today, but what we now have is, to sum it up, four places in the Torah where people are instructed, asei lecha, make something for yourself, for your own benefit. These are all ma'asei mitzvah. These are mitzvah deeds for which God cares about what they're going to make. In three of them, he actually tells the person how he wants them to make it. With Moshe, he doesn't need to. The bond between God and Moshe, and Moshe's level of understanding, is such that Moshe's going to figure it out, and he in fact does figure out for himself what should be used. And so, in this case, he realizes, Nachash, Nichush, Nechoshet, he makes this pun for himself, and that's how he knows what it is that God is going to want from him. One wonders what would have happened had the story gone a different route. Had Moshe made it out of something else? You know, what happens to Moshe at that point? But, you know, God has the advantage of knowing the end of the story. So Moshe makes what God wants him to do. And what we still have to get to is that tantalizing last line in source number 8. From here we see that the Torah is given in Lashon HaKodesh. Right? Clearly the simple read of that line is the pun wouldn't work in any other language. Obviously that means that Moshe is speaking Hebrew. But there's so much more to do with that, which we're going to see, God willing, when we get to the third part of our Medrash, in terms of this idea of the Torah being in Hebrew. So we still have to get to that. Yeah.